I decided I'd wear my suit tonight because I've worn it before when I weren't preaching, just to fool you, but tonight I thought I would wear it and then you'd know I were preaching. Some of you who have got long memories may remember that quite a while ago I brought some messages about revival. And that was in response to a deep feeling that at that time the church in Great Britain, including our own church, needed revival. Although those sermons were preached about 10 years ago, I'm sorry to have to say that for the most part, the revival has not yet come about. The church in general seems to have settled for a state of comfortable complacency. Now, once again, I'm experiencing that feeling of spiritual indigestion. Once again, I feel that the church of today continues to complacently amble along from week to week without much thought for the thousands of lost people out there in the world. Once again, I feel the need for revival is of the most importance for the Church of Jesus Christ today. As I come to you tonight, if I was to say we need to have a revival, what would your reaction be? I think, if you think about it, what does the word revival mean to you? If you were to ask many today what is revival, you'll get an answer, something on the lines of, it's a series of meetings where they bring our best lost friends together to hear the gospel preached, and it's an opportunity to reach out to those who have wandered away from the church. It often involves a famous revival speaker, and it may be held in a tent or a church or a large public hall. It will invariably be accompanied by much loud and excitable music and much razzmatazz. But that shows a misunderstanding of what revival is. The dictionary defines revival as restoration to life, consciousness, vigour and strength, or restoration to use, to acceptance, the revival of old customs, an awakening in church or community of interest in and care for matters relating to personal religion. And it comes from the word revive. So let's have a look at two of the entries in the dictionary for the word revive. Revive is to restore to life or consciousness, to activate, set into motion, and take up again to renew. So if we look again now at the word revival, we see it addresses those who once were alive, but now show signs of being dead. It may well be a definition of most Christian churches today. In fact, many churches are like those described in Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2, where it tells us, the angel of the Lord of Sardis wrote, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I want us to just go back and have a look at a group of men who were in a similar position and see how they reacted. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 tells us that the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And that's a well-known and familiar passage, and it's often called the Great Commission. And here we find Jesus, after his resurrection, talking to a group of his followers. There are just the 11 disciples there, and they're in a bit of a state. Some of them still doubted. Amazingly, despite the fact that they'd seen the risen and resurrected Lord many times over a 40-day period, and despite the fact that they stood there talking with the same Lord Jesus Christ, some of them still doubted. And that seems incredible to us. But if we step back a little and examine the facts, maybe we'll understand their reaction a little bit more. These 11 men had been with Jesus for about 3 years. They travelled with him, eaten, drunk, and lived with him. They'd seen him at his most powerful, seen him at his weakest. They'd shared in the triumphs and witnessed miracles and marvelled at his teaching and wisdom. They'd also seen him angry at the temple, seen him in anguish as he poured out his very soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. You could say that they knew Jesus as well as anyone could know anyone. They'd shared in his ministry. They'd healed the sick, driven out demons in his name. But they all knew that they'd also let him down. They knew that when he was arrested and put on trial, they'd fled and left him to face his ordeal alone. They knew that when he was cruelly put to death on the cross of Calvary, they stood and watched in silence. Now, though the risen Lord appeared before them, some of them still doubted. They doubted that he could ever forgive them. They doubted that he would ever want anything to do with them at all. They doubted their own sanity and wondered whether it was just a figment of their own imaginations. They were frightened and confused, and they clung together trying to find some sort of security with familiar faces and friends. And when Jesus gave them the Great Commission, I'm sure that they became even more confused. How could he use them who had so badly let him down? He was asking them, no, he was telling them, that they had to start at Jerusalem and proceed outwards and go and make disciples of all men. These are the very ones who had so badly let him down and who now stood frightened and confused before him. I believe it's entirely possible that they went back to Jerusalem and to the upper room because they didn't know what else to do. Their whole life had been turned upside down, and they went back to something or somewhere familiar to try and sort out their lives and their thoughts. There they met some of the others who'd known Jesus, some of his other followers, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus. And altogether, 120 gathered together, and they talked and encouraged one another. They remembered what Jesus had said to them, that they should go and wait for the promise of the Father to come to them. So they waited and prayed. They waited and prayed. And eventually, on the 10th day, they received the promised Holy Spirit. And the effect was truly amazing. As they spent that 10th day frightened and huddled together in the upper room, the most amazing thing happened. The Holy Spirit came with great force and with dramatic signs. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire dancing on each head, each one praising God at the top of their voices. It must have been like a madhouse in there. Men and women dancing and shouting and singing in strange languages, exploding in joy and in worshipping God. But don't forget that these people, just a few minutes before, had been depressed, frightened and lost. They were waiting for the promise of gift of God, but they didn't know when it would come, and I suspect that they didn't know what it would be. They knew Jesus had promised them something, and I've no doubt that as they waited, there was a certain amount of apprehension and trepidation. But now they were filled with such power, such joy, and such confidence that they were just overflowing with the Spirit of God. But this was no charismatic praise meeting with people carried along by the crowd. See what happens next. They spill out into the street, still jumping and rejoicing and praising God. The people outside think they're drunk. But then Peter stands up and begins to preach the first gospel sermon, and they see 3,000 added to their number that day. But wait a minute. Did you say Peter? You mean the impetuous, weak and ignorant fisherman from back of beyond? The one who promised he would fight to the death for him and at first sign of danger denied him and ran away? Yep, it's the same Peter. What's happened? What has changed him from a weak, a weak-willed man to a mighty preacher of the gospel. He had received the Holy Spirit. That's what had happened. He had received power from above, power that Jesus promised to his disciples, the power that transformed ordinary people into a mighty army of God, that turned ordinary people into those who founded the Christian church and spread Christianity throughout the known world, that turned them into people that would die rather than deny their Lord, who would endure unspeakable torture and martyrdom for the name of Jesus. I think that many of us are just like those disciples. When Jesus left them and they gathered in that upper room, they weren't a great deal different from what we are. We too have received promises for God, and we're not really sure exactly what it is that we've been promised. We don't know when it'll come, and we're not sure what it'll be when it does come. And like the disciples, we've done all that we know how to do. As far as we know, we've done all that the Lord has asked us. We've gathered, and sometimes we've even managed to pray together. And now we're waiting. And I'm certain that the Lord won't let us down. I'm certain that when the time is right, he'll deliver all that he's promised. Because of the many promises that he's given to this area and this valley, I'm confident that he will move soon. I don't know when he'll start his outpouring on this valley, but of one thing I'm absolutely convinced, and that is that God will never forsake a people who are trying to please him and forsake him and serve him. Sorry. One thing I am certain of is that he will honour the faithfulness of his people. He will ensure that we're rewarded for our faithfulness in trying our utmost to serve him as best we know. So here we have the crux of the whole matter. Yes, we are ordinary people who have been called to do extraordinary things. And yes, we have been called to proclaim the kingdom of God in this area. And yes, we have received that great commission to preach the gospel and make disciples. At this stage, we've not been called to go to the whole world. We've just been called to minister in our own area, our own town, our own valley. But just as Jesus didn't commission the disciples and then leave them to get on with it the best they could, neither will he leave us like that. He gave the disciples a great promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that promise was not only for the disciples of that day, not just for those who stood around him, it was also for us who have believed in him because of the disciples' message. In John 17, verses 20 to 23, in that great high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed to his Father, and he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be the one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no perhaps. It's a definite promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we're the Pentecostal church, and we believe that the baptism promise is for us, don't we? I'm pretty sure that most of us have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and so the power is available to us. However, I do appreciate that some may not have yet received it. And for those, well, why not come at the end of the meeting for prayer and be baptized in the Holy Spirit? For those of us who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it may be that for various reasons we feel we've lost the power and the anointing. Despite knowing that we have the Holy Spirit power within us, we still feel apprehensive and a little uncertain of how we will be able to do what we know the Lord wants us to do. Once again, it's not unusual. Without a doubt, we very easily lose confidence in the power and gifting within us if we don't use it. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's necessary to come back to the Lord for another infilling, especially when we're about to engage in some great work for the Lord, or if we're under attack. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that Peter and John were arrested, and later on upon their release, they go back to the believers and hold a prayer meeting, asking for even more boldness to proclaim the gospel. Then in verse 31 we're told, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That included Peter and John, who had received the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The Lord will equip his people to do his work. He'll also re-equip them when necessary. Our God is the God who delights in answering prayer. All we need to do is to ask. Prayer is the most important key. After the Great Commission, the disciples went back to the upper room, and what did they do? They prayed. They prayed, and they prayed again. After their release from prison, Peter and John went back, and what did they do? They prayed. Now, every other Thursday evening, we hold a prayer meeting here, and we get the same few people each time. But this place should be just as full on those Thursday evenings as it is on Sunday evening. If we really want to see revival in our church, in our community, in our valley, what is the answer? I'm hoping by now that you've gathered that the answer is prayer. Tonight, I want to encourage every one of us to seek a top-up of the Holy Spirit. We need the full power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do all that the Lord wants us to do. I also want to encourage every one of us to accept the challenge to pray for that revival. To pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel. To pray for wisdom and courage as we talk to the unbelievers outside. To pray for an anointing of supernatural love for everyone we meet. To pray for a new empowering of the Holy Spirit. And not just to pray alone in your daily prayers, even though that is very good, but to take the challenge and come here and pray together in our regular church prayer meetings. This morning, Gary reminded us that the church is a corporate body. What does that mean? Well, to quote a recent politician, we're all in this together. If we want to see revival in this church or anywhere else, it involves all of us. Every and each one of us will celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when God brings revival. But equally, we all need to be involved in the deep desire to see him move and in prayer and petition to show God that we have that desire. Charles Hadley Spurgeon, the great preacher and minister of the Metropolitan Church in London, said, "How can we expect a blessing if we're too idle to ask for it? How can we look for a Pentecost if we never meet in one accord, in one place, to wait upon the Lord? Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general until the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Stirring words that are just as applicable to this church here today as they were when Spurgeon spoke them to his church in the late 1800s. We should not allow anything to distract us from this primary purpose that God has called us to. We can so easily find time for other things, things other than prayer, and we have an enemy who will do his utmost to distract us. But we'll never see the fullness of what God has promised us here in this very church until we take prayer much more seriously. It's good to read in the scriptures, how God moved in earlier times. It's good to read how the apostles and the ordinary members of the early church experienced great outpourings of God's blessing upon them and their surroundings. It's good to read of the great revivals of the past, the revivals in Belfast, in the Isle of Lewis, in Wales, and in many other places that thrill us when we see how God moved. And thrilled as I am by these accounts, it's not enough. I want to experience what they experienced. I want to be part of the great move of God in this area and in this country. I want to see churches filled with believers dancing, singing and praising God. I want to see people clambering to the churches and asking what they must do to be saved. Don't you? Don't you want to see this happen? Not just hear about it or read about it, but to actually experience it for yourself. The next prayer meeting here is this coming Thursday, the 29th of September. Although it's scheduled to be a prayer walk, we've altered it. The primary purpose of this prayer meeting will now be to pray for revival, for renewal in the church, for God to move mightily in this area, for a renewed empowering of the Holy Spirit on each and every one of us. Will you be here? Or are you going to continue to consider prayer meetings as something that others do? Will we just see the usual faithful souls here on Thursday? Or will we see this place full of those who are earnestly seeking the blessing of God in this place and on each and every one of us? I believe that tonight, in this very meeting, God is extending an invitation to us, to every single one of us in this church. He's inviting us to come together and to pray and to see what he will do. Like all invitations, you can decide whether to accept or ignore it. The choice is yours. But remember what happened when Peter and John prayed with all the believers. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I'll say that again because I got interrupted. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened here? Wouldn't it be wonderful if this place was shaken by an outpouring of God's power? Well, it can. It can be if we accept his invitation and every one of us humble ourselves and pray. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, like the disciples on that mountaintop, we have heard the words of God. We have heard the words of Jesus. We've heard them, Lord. Sometimes we've understood them, sometimes we haven't. But Lord, for a lot of us, we could almost quote them off heart, word by word, off by heart. But Lord, hearing them and doing them is two entirely different things. So we ask, Father, that you will stir our hearts, that you will stir our spirits, that you will stir each and every one of us here tonight. And that, Lord, on Thursday night, this place will have as many in, if not more, than what we've got tonight. So that, Lord, we can come before you, and as your word tells us, to pray for boldness, for wisdom, for strength, for an infilling of the Holy Spirit, to your glory and your praise, Lord. Amen. We're going to finish by singing a...